Good morning, Crossroads. How are we doing today? Oh, come on now. You're here and it's dry. Come on, you gotta love that. We are glad for those of you here at South Campus, for those of you in our North Campus, thank you for joining us. And we are so excited that you chose to be with us today. And here's what I want to do is I want you're here and you hopefully have somebody sitting around you that you're willing to have a brief conversation with here at the very beginning of our time together. Because here's the question that I'm going to ask you, okay? Have you ever been to a party, wedding party or some kind of party, a birthday party, whatever, and somebody did something or said something that was way out of line? We call these party fouls, okay? Have you ever been to a party and there was a massive party foul? Share it with your neighbor, okay? If you know somebody said something or did something, ready, go. Give you about 30 seconds here. Let me give you a couple of examples, okay? A while back, I had finished up with a funeral, after the funeral, a lot of times people get together and they have a little party, they have a dinner, right? A funeral dinner. Some of you are aware of that. It's something that happens here in our community. And so I was invited to this funeral dinner, and I noticed that all the tables were taken, and there was a lady, and that's like the cousin Edna that nobody wanted to sit next to, and she's by herself at a table. And so I sit down with her, and her opening line to me was, you know, I am so glad that blank is dead. That was her opening line. And I thought, that's a party foul, right? Another party foul, I was at a birthday party for a bunch of little kids, and like happens at small children's birthday parties, the parents had these great games planned, and so we all go to the games, and then after the games, it was cake time, we celebrate in the cake, and then we go back into the living room area where they're supposed to open up the gifts. The problem was, a kid had already opened all of the gifts, and, right? And so I told my son, don't ever do that again. So party foul, right? Party foul. Well, today I'm going to talk to us about a party foul. Can you imagine that Jesus, of all people, would have a party foul? And I want you to think about it, because if you have a Bible or a Bible app, turn to Luke, the 14th chapter. Last week, we talked a little bit about a story that Jesus had at the end of this conversation, but Jesus begins this conversation with a major party foul. And so we're going to talk about it a little bit today. But for those of you who may have missed last week, we said this, that the invitation is open to every person. That if you, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of a life that you've had or not have, Jesus Christ tells us that the invitation to accept him and to show up at the banquet is available for everyone. And there are reasons why last week that we shared that people don't do that. And the first reason that we shared last week is that some people miss the party because they fail to recognize the importance of the invitation. You know people like this. You know people that when you say, hey man, I'd love for you to come and experience what I experience at Crossroads. I'd love for you to come and experience the life that I have. You have family, you have friends that you have invited somewhere along the way, and they just don't catch the importance of the invitation. A second reason that we talked about last week that people miss the party is because some miss the party because they feel unworthy. I meet people like this all the time and have conversations with them as I'm sharing with them, hey, you know what? We'd love for you to come. They're like, you don't want my kind of people at your church. And I'm like, really? Why? I mean, then they explain whatever it is, a sin problem they have or a lifestyle that they live or whatever it may be. And the assumption for them is I am too unworthy to show up and be a part of. Even last week at one of our campuses, an individual walked up to one of our pastors at the end of the service after hearing all of this and said, look, I heard what you said. I understand that Jesus may have said this, but the truth is, I am unworthy for the kingdom of God. And I want you to know that regardless of where you are in life now or have ever been, that you are worthy for the kingdom of God. The third one is kind of the opposite of this. Because I meet people who oftentimes feel like that because of the fact that they have lived a pretty good life, that they are morally decent, that they have done all of the right things, and they've done all of those things, that God really deserves them. And so this third one is this, that some miss the party because they refuse to acknowledge that they are unworthy. That for every single one of us in the room, that we all have to come to a place of just recognizing that any sin that you've ever committed, and we've all committed the sin, no matter how minuscule you think that sin is, still disqualifies you from the kingdom of God. And when the moment comes that you realize you're disqualified and say yes to Jesus, to the invitation, that is the moment of acceptance from him. And some of us never get to that place. We just kind of go, you know what? I've always been a good person. I've always done the right thing. I've always played inside the box. I've always been inside the lines. And because of it, I struggle with that. And so Jesus has this conversation in Luke chapter 14. You can read it because he arrives in Luke chapter 14 and he has a couple of party fouls very early on. The first thing that happens is there's a person there who has some swelling on their arms and their legs. And Jesus takes this person at a party. He's there at a religious leader's home. Everybody's invited in. They're all gathered around. And Jesus says to these people two things. The first one he says is, you see that person with swollen legs and swollen arms? Why if I decided to heal this person? And nobody says a word. He says, what if I healed him on the Sabbath? Because that's the holy day and you're not supposed to do any work. And nobody says a word. You know why? Because they're all nervous. They're all a little worried that maybe he's going to do this. And he does. Major party foul. He does this on the Sabbath. And then Jesus says this. He says, you know, here's the deal. Some of us show up at tables and we really don't need to sit at those tables. We sit at the head of the table, and then somebody comes and says, you know what, look, we got a more honored guest that needs to sit here, and you get moved to the back. And he shares this story about the idea that some of us love to have seats of honor. And he says, here's the deal. It is humbling, it is humiliating when you sit at a seat of honor, and then somebody comes to you and says, that's not your seat. This happens to me all the time as a pastor because I get to do weddings and I have this happen because I'm part of the wedding party, right? Because they need me to do the wedding. And so I'm there and there's a bride and a groom and they say I do and then they walk down the aisle and we all clap and celebrate and then we show up at the party afterwards, the reception. And then as a pastor, we always have this awkward thing because all of the wedding party, all the groomsmen and all the bridesmaids, they're all sitting at the head table, right? And they're in front and there's the bride and groom. And then you're always there as the pastor and you're thinking, okay, well, they don't necessarily want me to sit up there at the front table, but you don't want to sit at the very front tables because that's reserved for mom and dad and grandma and grandpas and mom and dad over here of the other family and the grandmas and grandpas. And so where in a course of 20 tables are you supposed to sit? Because you don't want to go to table 20 because that's where you have your weird aunt, whatever her name is, right? You put her back as far away as possible. And so where is it that you sit? And I had this happen a few months ago. I was in Africa and I had the chance to experience an engagement party. And in Uganda, they have these massive engagement parties. They're 8-hour long ceremonies. And so the dad of the bride will invite the father of the groom and all of their families, and they will sit on opposite sides and they have this big open area in the middle. And so all of the family and friends of the bride's on one side, all the family and friends of the groom are on the other side. And I hop in this vehicle and we drive 3 hours out into the bush. And a person tells me, you're going to be the first white person that these people have ever seen. And I get out of the car and all of a sudden, all of these kids are like rubbing my skin because they're wondering, why did the black fall off somewhere along the way? And then I get to this place and I realize that I obviously don't fit. I'm definitely different than everybody else there. And so I grab a seat, try to find a seat in the back of the wedding tent of this thing. And the purpose behind this is that the bride's father is negotiating for the price of the bride with the groom's father. And so just so you know, she was high class. She was worth 3 goats. And so And so I'm there, I sit in the back, and then the bride's father, the person throwing the party, stands up and he walks out and he walks over to me and he gets me and he walks me to the very front and he says to me in broken English, "You, pastor, sit by me." And I thought, there's no seats by you. And so he walks me up to the front. And he looks at his wife and says, "You move back." Now I thought, that's not really helping your marriage there, buddy, right? So Jesus tells this story about seats of honor because in these days, you have to understand that the seats of honor was a pretty big deal. And then after he tells the story of these seats of honor, then he begins to say these words. And as difficult as it was for first century Jewish people to hear, it will be as difficult for you in 21st century middle America to hear these same things. Listen to what Jesus says. Two verses today that we're going to focus on. He turns to his host. And big party foul here, he says, hey, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't just invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, rich neighbors, for they will invite you back and that will be your only reward. You see, the significance of this is because you and I, anytime we have a party, a birthday party, a wedding party, the first people that you want to invite are these people right here. You look and say, so who's my friends? And they get on the list. Who are the people that I like? They get on the list. Who are my brothers and sisters? They get on the list. Who are my rich neighbors? Because they'll be the ones that bring the big gifts. Who are they, right? Who are these people that I want to bring in? And now Jesus says, you throw a party, you're inviting all these people in, and I would rather you not invite these guys. And then listen to what he says. He goes back and says this. Instead, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Party foul. And so this brings me, as I read this passage of Scripture, and we've been studying passages of Scripture that Jesus talked about all through the whole first quarter of the year, because I wanted you and me to fall in love with Jesus again in such a way to know that there were things that Jesus said that are so attractional to us, the acceptance that he has of outsiders, and they're willing to love people and to love us for where we are. But then there are those times that Jesus speaks, and you read that, and you think, man, that is tough. That is a difficult thing, and there's a reason for that, and there are three questions that come to my mind about this idea of being invited. And when I read this passage of Scripture, there were three big questions that popped up into my head. And the first question was simply this: if your life were depicted as a party, who would be the invited guests? You have to understand that as Jesus is explaining this, the religious leader who he's at this house and he's talking to them, one of the biggest reasons that people threw parties in these days was for them to have contacts with business, other business associates. It was an opportunity for them to grow their business. It was an opportunity for them to encourage and to move forward in the industry that they were a part of. And so part of the invitation list wasn't just friends, it wasn't just relatives, it wasn't just rich neighbors, but part of the opportunity was possible business associates, people that you might be able to do some business with, or they would be willing to do some business with you. And so if you were to think about it, in your life, you probably would have a very similar list that Jesus would have. And here's my question. If you were to think about your life and they were to throw a party because you become the man or the woman of the year, and they came to you and they said, hey, in my case, Chris, you're the man of the year. You get to invite any guest that you want to invite. Who's the list? You ever thought about that? I mean, first off, I want my family there, right? I want my wife and my kids. Got to have mama, you know, because you always got to get up and thank mama. If you're going to man of the year, you got to tell mama thanks. I want my dad there, and I want my sisters and my brother-in-law's there. I want some aunts, some uncles. I want a lot of you there, right? Because, I mean, you guys have helped me become man of the year, so that'd be great to have you there. And then you go through the list, and the list that you have and the list that I have really isn't that different. And the question that I would ask is, if you were throwing a party for yourself and invited a bunch of people, then would they recognize the fact that you had been with Jesus? See, the question here is really this conversation and the thinking, the thought behind this of who this would be is this. And you've heard this phrase before that people have said, and the phrase is that I would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And for some of us, if people knew and you invited everybody in and you stood up and said, you know what, you guys know that Jesus is number one in my life, would the people in the party, the business associates that you hang out with, the people who are your friends and your family and your relatives, would in that moment, everybody in your world be able to say, yes, I do know that they're a follower of Christ. I've seen it exhibited in their life. I've seen it exhibited in their relationships. I've seen it exhibited in the things that they do. And that's a very big question for us. And even as Jesus was trying to figure these things out, that was the reason. And then there was a second question that popped into my head. And my second question was this: are you including outsiders at your party? And my answer to this was quite honestly, I don't. And there's a reason behind that. Because I have some obstacles that stand in the way, and you have some obstacles that stand in the way as to why you won't invite folks. And even as Jesus explains this passage, and as Jesus continues to unpack this and say, invite these people, many of us in the room have this thinking inside of us that immediately says, I would never invite a stranger into my house. I'm a dad with three small children, and I want to make sure that I protect my kids. I don't want to invite somebody that I don't know to come in and hang out with my family, to invite them in, to hang out, even sleep, stay the night, and for me to serve them a meal. Why would I do that? I want to make sure that I protect my home, and many of us in the room have these exact same thoughts, and for you to know, those were not dissimilar to the first century of what Jesus was saying in this moment. And so as I got to thinking about it, there are four reasons why I don't invite people, strangers, into my home. The first reason is this. Quite honestly, the four obstacles of why I don't do this, the first one is I have a wrong definition of the word hospitality. If you're writing down some notes, this is a great opportunity to fill in a blank. A wrong definition of the word hospitality. You see, for most of us, when we think about hospitality, we think about somebody coming over and you get everything ready and you make it look nice and everything's good. It's that one time in your family that you're not serving pizza, right? It's or a TV dinner and your kids are like, wow, I didn't know mom knew how to make lasagna. You know, it's that kind of a thing that happens. And you and I have a tendency to do these kinds of things. We make everything look nice and we try to get it all put together and try to figure out how we can make these things work. But you need to know hospitality is actually an invention of God. In the Old Testament, there was this conversation that would take place because the people knew that they were chosen. God reminded them over and over again, the Israelites, you are my chosen people. You are the people that I have chosen to be my own. And then even in that conversation, when he began to say, because you're my own people, the best way to live is for you to do these things. One of those things that God would mention in that is he would specifically mention to the farmers, hey, leave a little bit of food left in the ground. Don't sweep it all up and make sure that you get all the grain. You make sure that you are friendly to foreigners, that you make sure that you are friendly to those who have nothing, that there is some kind of hospitality that you do. And you need to understand that all throughout history, there isn't an opportunity. You can't find any kind of legal opportunity. You can't find any kind of written opportunity of people who were showing hospitality to people who didn't look like them, act like them, or smell like them until you go into Scripture and begin to find God saying, hey, you make sure that you're friendly to those who don't look or act or smell like you. Why is that? Because people understood that the definition of hospitality literally means the love of strangers. And you and I have shifted this around. We don't see the hospitality being the love of strangers. We see it being the love of my friends or my family or my loved ones. Peter understood this. He would have been one of the people who would have been listening to Jesus in Luke chapter 14 and would have heard Jesus say these things. And Peter would write this to the church in Galatia in 1 Peter chapter 4. He would say this, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And then listen to what he says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Peter is re-emphasizing the very things that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 14. And then he would conclude by saying these words, God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. One of the reasons that you and I don't do this, we have a wrong definition of hospitality. Here's a second reason why I don't do this. I'm afraid, right? And you are too. And when you read this passage of scripture and you say, why is it that I don't just invite random people into my house and have dinner with them that I don't know? Is because you're afraid. I'm afraid too. You're afraid that they're going to come in, and are they going to rob you because you don't know them? Or are they going to do something to your kids? And you're thinking, hey, my job's to protect the kids, and so I got to make sure that I do this. And so a lot of us in the room, including myself, this is one of the biggest reasons that I figured out. I was like, you know what? Here's the thing. All of my people, if I knew folks and I've got friends of mine in the room, and I said, yeah, we just randomly walk down the street and we pick up random people and say, you're coming to our house for dinner. Many of you in the room would say, whoa, party foul, time out. You don't do that. You know why? Because I've seen enough stories, I've read enough stories, I've watched it where people were invited into homes and they did things with you and your kids that you shouldn't want them to do, and they stole things and all that kind of stuff. And what it did is it ended up crippling you in the long run. Fear is a driving motion. But let me challenge us with this, that God didn't save you to sanitize you and put you on a shelf. He saved you to send you into service. It's a tough one. There's a third reason for me of why I don't want people to come into my house. This is the third obstacle, is that I view hospitality as a performance rather than a calling. Show of hands, and be honest, you're in church. How many of you, when somebody's coming over to your house for dinner, do you make sure that you clean up the house for them to show up for dinner? Show of hands, come on. Come on, be honest, there you go. Yeah, I do that, right? Matter of fact, I've even made the mistake before of walking into the home and the house is clean, and I'll say to my wife, so who's coming over for dinner, right? That's men, party foul there with your wife, big time party foul, right? Because you and I have a tendency to do this, don't we? I mean, here's the thing. If you invited me over, and one of the things and here's part of the reason why you don't invite me over is because I always try to look for that one piece of the performance thing of why it's there and why these folks. But every time that I've ever been invited over by somebody's house and they say, hey, we want you to come over for dinner. The thing is that I walk into these immaculately beautiful homes and they look like they're all put together and everything looks perfect. And here's what happens to you, because you do the exact same thing, right? I mean, you're like our family. When somebody says, hey, I'm on my way over, and even if all they're doing is coming in to pick something up, you make sure that that little entryway in your house is cleaned up. You put things in places you would never put things, don't you? I mean, you think about it. We were recently cleaning out our kitchen, and we found toys from our kids from 3 years ago, and we're like, how did this get in here? And then all of a sudden, we realized, oh, yeah, somebody was coming over for dinner, and we realized that we had no time, so we just shoved it in whatever spot, and you're like, this is the pan drawer for our baking goods. It is not the drawer for us to keep our X-Men toys, right? Because we got to put them somewhere else. And so the problem is that you and I see hospitality as a performance and not a calling. And here's why this becomes a problem. Because people never get the real version of you. You ever seen that? You know, I'm the dad of three small children, ages 11, 9, and 5 and a half, as he reminds me all the time. Our house is as crazy as any house in this room. So why is it that when you come over to our house to visit us, then we say to our kids, look, these are the five subjects that are off limits. And we have to say this to our kids. We don't talk about farts. People don't like that at the dinner table. We don't talk about you burping out loud. Who can burp the loudest after a Coke? That's not really appropriate. We don't do that. We have a whole, and here's the reason why. Because when you come to my house and you hang out with me and I invite you in, I want my kids to be on their best behavior. I want our house to look nice and clean. And some of you go, well, what's wrong with that? It's because it's not the real version of you. I want them to see something that I'm not. And we believe in a Christianity that says this is who we are. This is why, for some of us, this is a difficult thing. This one's tough for me because when I have somebody coming over or I go over to somebody's house, then they put everything on. They make it look nice. We clean everything up. We try to make it look the best that we possibly can. Why? Because we want them somehow to be impressed. We want them to be able to say, hey, your house looks great. You look great. Everything's perfect. This is an incredible family. And you know that you have your own dirty laundry and you know that you have things that don't work. I mean, I have had times that I have washed our kids' toys because somebody showed up at our house and I threw them in the washer and I didn't realize I threw them in the washer till I turn it on. I hear clanking everywhere and I open it up and I'm like, ah, that's where your toys have been. But you and I make it a performance and not a calling. But here's the biggest reason why it's an obstacle to me. The fourth one is this, and I don't have any time. I'd love to have people over to my house, but we're so busy. And life's so crazy right now. People are demanding my time all the time, and it just seems like I have no margin. I couldn't possibly think about how to do this because here's the thing. If I were to stop long enough to ask somebody to come over to my house, and then if I had to do that, that means I got to clean up the house, and I've got to clean up the house, I got to make something nice, and I got to make something nice. And here's the deal. We're already slammed. I mean, we literally come and go. We don't even stop and have dinner. I mean, we come, and we make it work, and we figure it out, and we're in and out of the house and all around, and I got to get from point A to point B because my schedule is so packed and so full. And so what happens to me is I have no margin. And without margin, we struggle to invest in spontaneous ways that relationships begin to develop. And margin gives God a way to interrupt our lives for his purposes. You ever notice that? Today, if your doctor's office called you and said, you need to get your affairs in order, you'll find margin. If you get a call from somebody that you know and they say, hey, this person who's your best friend or this person who's your closest relative has passed away, you will find margin. And so why is it that we are so busy with our lives, so busy creating elements and opportunities to where we find no margin until death becomes at our door, and then for some reason we figure out a way to find margin? See, gang, this is where it makes it difficult for us. And the reason that we choose to not invite someone is because we're either afraid, we either don't really understand hospitality, or the truth is we do understand hospitality, but we make it a performance, or there's somewhere in our world where we have margin and things are so crazy. And here's what I want to do. I want to take this idea and I want to give you an opportunity, even today before you leave this room, to give you an opportunity as you're exiting to your car to understand what Jesus meant in a modern context of what this is. Because I recognize for some of you, the fear that you have of having somebody in your home and you're saying, Pastor, I don't care if Jesus said it. I ain't letting anybody in my house that I don't know. I'm not letting anybody come around my stuff. I get that some of you are at that place where you're like, you know, look, here's the deal. I'm drawing a line and this is where that line is. But I want to give you an opportunity to understand that where you're sitting, there are people within three or four rows of you that maybe you've seen them sit in the same seat for months or years and you still to this day have no idea who they are. See, one of the joys of a large church is we see people everywhere and we watch people around us, and whenever they disappear, we just like, well, I didn't see them. I never got to know them. So I don't really care if they're not here. And an opportunity for this understanding of meeting strangers is right in front of you right now. Because you walk by people every week that you don't know. And every Sunday when you come here, you see them and you gather into the place of the people that you already know. And oftentimes people come in here unnoticed and they have no idea that there's somebody there that cares or even wants to get to know them. And you have a great opportunity right here in front of you. And my encouragement to you is that you'd be willing to maybe even try this before you exit today. Let me give you a living illustration of this. There's a couple who started attending our church last fall, and they found another couple that they knew from their past, and they began the connection. And just let me show you their story, Bob and Diana Speck. I want you to hear how this happened at Crossroads for them.
I'm Bob, and this is my wife, Diana. And back in July of 2018, we were evaluating, looking at churches, and we came to Crossroads. And big place, big church. And after the service, we ran into Mike and Carolyn Connor. And Diana and Mike and Carolyn went to high school together, and we'd seen each other throughout the years. And so they welcomed us to Crossroads, and we kind of caught up a little bit on our lives and where we were at. Later that next week, Carolyn texted Diana and said, "Hey, would you guys like to meet us for breakfast next Sunday?" And so that sounded good, and so we came. And really enjoyed the atmosphere of the breakfast and just being able to hook up with Mike and Carolyn and so forth before that second week.
As Bob said, we seen Mike and Carolyn when we came to church on Sunday. I've known them for several years, and we see each other every now and then out, but it was good to see them on Sunday and be able to go to breakfast with them and spend time with them. And even in the weeks after that, we catch up with them on Sundays, and they make us feel a part of the church. So it's been really good to spend time with them.
Crossroads, you know, it's a big church, and I'm sure that for those who've gone to Crossroads for a number of years, it feels just like home. But for those who are new or visiting, you know, it's a different experience. And it was nice to have Mike and Carolyn, you know, come up and say hi and see a familiar face. I think the services are fabulous, but I think where a lot of times you get lost or you feel disconnected is when you leave the service and you come out and everybody's greeting each other and seeing each other and like they know everybody and you really don't know anybody. So being invited to the breakfast with Mike and Carolyn, it was a special thing. You know, I just recommend for those of you who are used to being at Crossroads and it's very feels at home, look for some of those like us that maybe are new and probably feel a little bit uncomfortable.
A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of being with Bob and Diana and Mike and Carolyn as they were sharing the story. And I said, "Man, we got to have you guys come and share the story." And so Bob and Diana right here in our service. So thank you all for sharing your story with us today. Mike and Carolyn were at our last service, and here's what I love about this. And the first thing, I'm going to ask you to do two things today, and here's the first one. Right now, go ahead and turn your head and look around, okay? Because the people who aren't turning their heads are the ones that are asleep. So go ahead and turn your head and look around, okay? Find somebody you don't know. And introduce yourself to them after the service. Because your simple conversation may be a difference maker for them. Your simple, "Hey, my name's Chris, and how are you?" Now, I get it that some of us are a little bit afraid, aren't we? Because you're afraid you're going to walk to somebody and they go, "Look, I've been coming to this church since the 1300s, right? And you're going to be like, "Oh, I'm sorry. But the point for you to understand is that for all of us in this room, there are people that we do not know. I don't think there's any of us in this room that can say, "I know every single person here." And so for you to find somebody you do not know as you exit today, and nothing more than just say hi, because here's what happens. Some of you go and you have a routine and you walk straight into this room and you may have the one or two people that you already know and you say hi to them and ask them how they're doing and you don't recognize anyone else around you. And if you want to live out this principle of Jesus, a simple way to do it is to find people inside the very church that you're coming, because you're coming for a reason, they're coming for a reason, and if you're looking for safety, I can tell you this, if something happens in the service and you introduce yourself to somebody and they freak out and start punching you, we have security people here. You just yell and they'll find their way to you. I don't think it's going to happen, okay? I don't think it's going to happen. I mean, I know, maybe there's a couple of you I'm a little worried about, but the rest, no, just kidding. But here's the thing, I don't think it's going to happen, but I want you to overcome the fear. I want them to see the real version of you, not the polished version, not that we put everything together. And so when you ask the question, how are you, be willing to at least share something about how you are. I'll tell you this, it transforms everything in us. Here's how it worked just in this last service. I had the conversation. I challenged the people in the last service to do this exact same thing. A young man who's been attending this church since the time he was a small child walked up to me afterwards and he said, Pastor, how are you doing? And I began to put it back on him and say, well, I'm good. How are you? And he said, no, I'm asking you, seriously, how are you doing? What's happening in your family? What's going on in your world? He and I live in two completely different worlds, and the fact that he was willing to step out of his comfort zone to do that, to overcome the fear, I was so humbled by that. The fact that he was willing to overcome his realities of who he was, because he was telling me about his life and the things that are going on in his life, and they weren't so good right now, and he was at least being honest with himself about those kind of things, and the very fact that he was willing to make margin in his day to stand and have a conversation and say, look, I know you're probably busy and you got lots of stuff, but I'm here. You let me know. We'll be here for as long as we need to be here. So how about you? It's an easy thing that every single one of us in this room can do. And I challenge you today, if you're hearing any part of this message, then do this and begin to do this regularly. I love the fact that Mike and Carolyn said they saw him and they knew him a little bit. They texted him during the week and said, let's join here for a meal. Let's join here and have a conversation, because that is one of the greatest things, because you may remember back in the day of the church that you came from and the first time you showed up at this place, because for some of us in the room, this is a very intimidating place, because you're walking from a church of 5 or 10 or 30 or 50 into a room of 7 or 800 people, and you're scared to death. It just gives you an opportunity to do that. The third thing that reminded me when I read this passage of scripture that stuck out at me, the third question, and we're just going to close with this, is I'm going to ask you the question. So who are you going to invite to the biggest party of the year? I want you to think about this. Next weekend, in all of our campuses, we have services on Saturday night at 5. Be ready, because we're changing some service time, so be thinking here. We have a service at 8:30 in the morning. We have a service at 10 a.m. and a service at 11:45. Who are you going to bring? Because I know this. You would love to have the people in your world that you love the most be a part of the greatest thing that's ever happened in mankind's history. Do you recognize that the two biggest events in all of history that are going to occur, one of them has occurred and the other one has yet to occur, the two biggest parties that ever happened? The first one was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And here's the best part about it. We're going to share this next week, because the very first person to show up was Mary, and she saw an empty tomb and she was worried and she said, where'd you put his body? And nobody had an answer to her. And then all of a sudden, this angel shows up and there it is, right there in front of them. And he calls her by name and he says, you, Mary, can you imagine how that meant to her to hear her voice, to hear her name called by the one voice who conquered death and the grave and all of her sins? And the truth is, that voice can say the same thing to you and to your family and to your friends, regardless of how far they are from him. So why wouldn't we give an invitation to the biggest party of the year? My encouragement to you is that you would be willing to do this, because the next biggest party that's coming is when it's too late for you to give this invitation. That's when Christ returns. And the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and tongue confess in that moment. And then it's too late for you to invite somebody. So I just want you to have this opportunity. We've got some cards that you can pick up on the way out for those of you who want to, and you can actually write in the card the service that you're going to be at and invite somebody to come. And I'm talking about people you know, but I'm also talking about strangers, people that you don't know. Some of you have routines and you go to the same restaurants and you know some of the people at those restaurants or the grocery stores and you recognize those folks. You go to department stores and you see people who are working at Walmart or Target or Meijer and you recognize these people. You see them, you work beside them, you work around them, and it gives you an opportunity to give them an invitation. And maybe for you, this is a great chance for you to exercise some of this hospitality, to say, hey, meet me at this door at the 11:45 service, and then to walk them through, because we're going to have some things for kids to do out here, some interactive things for you to do. Why are we doing all this? Because we want the world to know that the biggest party that's occurred changed the course of history, and it can change the course of every individual's history in all of humanity. So it is a big deal. And you get a chance to be a part of it. For some of you who are more digitally minded, you can go and download Crossroads at Easter at Crossroads on your Facebook and make it a Facebook post, and you can invite all of your friends. For those of you who are on Instagram, you can do the same thing. Or for those of you who want to email your friends, you can do the same thing. But our encouragement to you is that next week you would ask this question: who is it that I'm going to invite, that you would be willing to do this? I'm so humbled by my children, because my children will walk around our neighborhood and they'll go behind the neighborhood behind us, and I will get the privilege of watching them go door to door inviting people to church. And when I ask them, why are you doing that? They simply say, it's the best thing ever. So why wouldn't I do that? Why wouldn't you do that? Gang, this isn't just something that we do every week for the sake of doing it. We get the privilege of the hope of eternity, and this gives us an opportunity to share that hope with the people that we love more than anyone else in the world, and even those that we don't know and we don't love. We go, I don't know you because I don't love you. I don't know who you are, but you at least still get a chance to invite them into this incredible party. Our service times are the same at our North Campus in Kokomo and our South Campus. Our service times are even the same online. So if somebody says, look, I don't do the church thing, you can say, join us online, and you can be at any of these services. Just let me know if you went to one of them. But it gives people an opportunity to be connected to the biggest story of all eternity. Because I realize that the next big story, it's too late. And so I just want to invite you into this as an opportunity to hear the words of Jesus and invite people that may never be able to repay you with the invite that you give them to be able to help them. Because there are people who will find Christ. We're going to do baptisms next week, and there are people who are going to say yes to Jesus and take their next step in baptism. And the reason that they're going to have an opportunity to do that is they're going to say to you, thank you. I could never repay you for the salvation that Jesus Christ gave me and that you invited me into this moment. So my encouragement to you is that you'd be willing to do that and do it as liberally as you possibly can. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to close in prayer in this moment. So let's stand and let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for what many of us in the room would consider a party foul. That you were invited to a religious leader's party and that you were willing to challenge their thinking. And God, that even today in this time in America, in the Midwestern part of America, that God, you would challenge our thinking with this exact same thing. Lord, I know that I am guilty of inviting people that I know to my parties and inviting people that I love and my relatives and all that kind of stuff. And they turn around and invite me back to their stuff. But God, when you tell us, Jesus, to invite people we don't know, to invite people who are far from you, to invite people that we couldn't even recognize, complete strangers, Jesus, it moves us. So Lord, I pray that before we leave the room today, that each one of us would take this message and say hi to someone we don't know. And God, before we leave this very room, I pray that we would begin to determine who it is that we're going to invite to the biggest party of the year. Jesus, thank you for the resurrection. And thank you for the hope that we get because of the resurrection. And it's in your name that we pray, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen.